Welcome to Corpus Christi Book Studies, where we dive into the spiritual writings of some of the best Catholic saints and authors. My name is Rachel Pachta, and I'm joined by my co-hosts, Angela Whitehouse and Kate Harmeyer. We're so glad that you're here to listen and read alongside the rest of our Corpus Christi community. Our prayer is that the fruit of your study is deeper union with Christ and openness to the work of the Holy Spirit in your soul. So whether you're a solo studier or part of one of our small groups, thank you for joining us and welcome to Corpus Christi. Hey everyone, a couple notes about today's podcast. Angela Whitehouse is usually one of our hosts, but had to sit out this book to take some time to be with her newest little one. We miss her a lot, but totally understand her very adorable reason. So please join us in lifting up a prayer for her, and let's begin. Kate, what have you been up to lately? I say this because we've been working on something for hours upon hours this week, or maybe I have been working on something. It's occupied a significant amount of my mind. Can you guess what that is?
Are you talking about great books?
I am.
Are you talking about...
But then you're like, oh, Jill, you're a dog on a bone. Like, I'm trying to figure out.
I love it. It's working out for me that you are relentless in this area right now. Rachel is hyper fixated on producing well-trained minds.
I'm not a well-trained mind. I do need to clarify that. Like, I've been in these. So Kate and I, really, Kate is part of this leadership group that's putting together this classical co-op. Well, I mean, it's a co-op that already exists. It's fairly large. It's Catholic. It's wonderful in the Hampton Roads area. But I'm teaching great books next year to the great books classes to the high schoolers. Then we're into this cycle. And then it got me down this whole rabbit hole as, well, really, then what is classical education in general? And then conversations with people about classical education. And this has been my week, and it has been so joyful. I will say it's been such a delight. But this morning on my run, I listened to audiobooks, how I do distance running. I just stop thinking about running, because if I think about the running, then I'll stop. But if I'm not thinking about the running and thinking about something else, I'll keep going. That's the only method I have. It's the only thing that works. So I downloaded the Iliad on Audible.
Yes.
And I did some deep diving. There's a concern of the teenagers not being able to do the reading load of the curriculum that I chose. And I'm, you don't know this, but I'm going to make a firm argument to not cut down on the reading, which you might not like, but I will show you how we can do it.
At the end of this, the only well-trained mind may in fact be yours.
Yep.
I just loved when you called me, like, Kate, end of this, our children will have read all the great works that's for civilization.
It's going to happen.
I'm like, take me there, girl.
It's going to happen. And I'm going to be jumping my way with excitement through the whole thing. It's going to be awesome. So I did a deep dive. There's a concern about the length of time we're giving them to read very large work. And so I was like, how can this be done? Sorry, I'm going on a way tangent right now. I was like, how can this be done? So I'm looking at, like, the best translations of the Iliad and the Odyssey, because frankly, there are some that are terrible, I have found in my 2 days of research on it, where I'm like, I can't even follow this. Obviously, this is not going to go well.
All I have to say right now is, if you start smoking a pipe, that's when I pull the plug on this.
What I did was I asked Google, what is the best translation of the Iliad? And undoubtedly, this is for everybody who's interested, free advice. Don't even have to Google it. Robert Fagles. He won awards on his translation of the Odyssey. And now let me tell you a little delightful thing you can do if you really want to study the Greeks, ancient Greek, which we will be doing in our co-op this next year. Because the ancient Greeks, and this is like this whole tangent I'm going on with my husband on our morning walk this morning afterwards. I was like, the cool thing about the ancient Greeks is that their primary concern was always the human person. And this was it when Jesus enters into this. When we talk about the perfect timing, this was perfect timing for him, because, and now I'm the fulfillment of the human person. Here's how we are. So I'm talking about the Iliad. I'm talking about the audiobooks. Oh, I found on Audible The Iliad performed, translated by Robert Fagles, which is the one we're going to use for high school. And it is performed so passionately by this narrator. So I'm like running through my neighborhood, getting in there. I'm like, you can hear the anger of Achilles on the injustice of, you can hear the peaceful voice of Athena coming to calm him in the midst of his rage. It's like, you're so deep. I now know why people love this. But I think I had to hear it performed in my mind. Like, oh my gosh, this is going to be so epic. And you're seeing the outplay of jealousy, strife, the fruit of a very bad choice. This, I don't know. It was just so cool. So anyway, I am on many hours this over the last 2 weeks of trying to get this curriculum going. So that's what we're doing outside.
Mm-hmm. That is what we're doing outside.
Yes.
And so let's transition.
And on that transition point that nobody cares about except for this, I want seven high school students in my class this year who are going to be put through all of this.
Oh man. I think
trauma.
I think when you write the class description, you should just say great books, colon. It's going to be epic.
But it's going to be epic. Get it?
I mean, what else? I mean, they'll sign right up.
I know. It'll be great. So on that note, that's what the Lord's will is for my life right now, is writing this great books class in the midst of all of my duties as a mom. And I'm praying, I keep asking the Lord, your will be done. Whatever it is you desire for this to happen, you will bring it about. And I'll just keep moving forward until you tell me no. So these are the conferences. We're on the third of four episodes on I Believe in Love by Father Jean C.J. Delvey. And it heard a lot of people say they really love the book and that it has been really powerful. And we're going to kind of stay on the same side. I'm trying to get back to my very beginning. We are on conference number
six.
Six. Seven and eight.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Which means that the next one will just be the rest of the conferences. Okay. Leading up to, just beautiful, because that's going to lead up to Easter. But anyway, this is our Lent episode, which is perfect because we're going to be talking about some very Lenten themes today. Mm-hmm. So we just talked for a while, kind of like picking out the themes, because true to form, like at the beginning of this book study, I'd mentioned that we really wanted to pull out some themes because he is so specific on the conferences. It's like, well, read the conference. Like, the conference itself is going to explain it better than we could. So we don't necessarily need to help explain the text as much as maybe bring out some ideas to discuss about specifically from the text. So it's not like, if you're looking for an overview of these conferences, just go read it, because this won't really give, I don't think, like, we'll give necessarily an overview in this particular study we're doing when we're podcasting on it. But we have some themes that we wanted to talk about. So, Kate, you articulated them better, and I think you actually wrote them down on your phone, if I'm correct. Uh-huh.
So, somewhat. So, I'll talk about where we're going to go with the conference number six on fraternal charity was really to talk about discord between people and assuming the good intentions in others.
Yeah.
And then in seven on the apostolate, Rachel, you were a little bit better on articulating that one, kind of where we wanted to go with that. But I think what we had was,
yeah,
kind of seeing the good of the apostolate, even without fruit, is what I wrote down.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Go ahead.
Well, and then for the thing that stood out to me after I read that chapter the most was the idea of the apostolate, within the first few paragraphs of that conference where he talks about, and I'll get to this later, but where he talks about, like, I'm going to say something really bold here. Like, to be a successful in apostolate is, you need to be a saint. Like, you need to be interiorly surrendered to the Lord, you know, because it's that relationship that brings about the fruit. And so that really stood out to me the most, is like the primacy of that is the non-negotiable. Mm-hmm. And yeah, that was, so obviously I have something for St. Pastina, you know, we can talk about, but I'm really
extra asking
her to jump in.
Yes. It was, wow. It was a big oversight on our part that we didn't mention Athena last week. And then when we get to the last section on the cross, on Conference 8, really talking about suffering and the gift of detachment that mm-hmm. comes from suffering and how suffering and love are related.
Yeah.
So let's dive in with Conference numero 6, Eternal Charity. Now, Rachel had last week guessed the content for last time of this conference. After seeing kind of our own weakness, then it makes us more sympathetic or compassionate towards others. And so in Fraternal Charity, the section that I really, it just jumped off the page at me that I'd love to just dive into by looking at a quote, is on page 148. And it's talking about anger and our relationships with other people. So it says, there are even holy kinds of anger, but always remember that nothing troubles hearts, nothing troubles Jesus in us, like dissension and discord. Nothing is more directly opposed to him. Think, too, of the havoc that can be wrought by speaking ill of another, or even more by detraction, because it is more difficult to set right. Be aware that a grudge nurtured voluntarily can bring about grave misunderstandings and at times can create an abyss or erect a mountain of ice between two persons. No one is completely in control of his first reactions, but you must recollect yourself very quickly. To pardon an injustice received is to heal the wound in your own heart, said St. Vincent de Paul. So I, at the co-op, am teaching high school morality right now. And we just had very, very fruitful discussions about the power of words in particular and the way that the influence of words has become amplified in the culture that we live in today because of the internet and the ability for our words to travel faster and wider than ever before. And so in reading this, a lot of our conversations came to mind about just the importance of charity in our interactions with others, and in particular, the importance of practicing that pause between an emotion and a reaction. I don't know. I just thought this was a very incisive look at the ways that what we say because of how we feel can have impact, not only in hurting others and their reputations, which are very, very difficult to repair, but also hurting ourselves and kind of who that turns us into.
Yeah, there's hope. I loved that end quote is, to pardon an injustice received is to heal the wound in your own heart.
Mm-hmm.
So in the face of anything that might come, you know, it's unavoidable. Like I know, like in my own life, like a lot of my sufferings have just come from discord with others, you know, like mm-hmm. having disagreements with someone and not seeing the right, like the saying something or they say something or I, you know, I mess up or someone says something to offend me. Like it's happening all the time in everybody. Like everyone is kind of in our weakness, in our sin, like it's going to happen. And, but what's really beautiful is that in the cross and in Jesus's choosing to enter into our woundedness, like that can also be an avenue for healing because we're able to participate in mercy. So it's like, there's, I think that like, I'm sitting here thinking like, okay, let's say that I am like, okay, I'll do it this way. Let's say that Betty is mad at Sally and says some like, you know, unkind words to Edna about Sally. And then like Sally finds out about that from Edna Sally goes to Betty and says something about it. And then there's more anger and then it's like not resolved. Okay. So let's say we're in that situation where it's like, you know, I've tried to do that, the things that are like, you know, we're supposed to do to like reconcile mm-hmm. tension or whatever it is. And yet it doesn't seem to have worked. It's not going anywhere.
Mm-hmm.
So what do we do now that we've tried? Well, first of all, I feel like the one thing in my, you know, I'm not done yet, at least it doesn't seem the Lord's ready to take me, like, but at least in my adult years, it does seem that relationally, we're playing at the long game here. Like, it's so in terms of like forgiveness and discord and relational building, like, it's because we're playing at the long game, like, it is a lot better to say, okay, so this thing happened, you know, what's Sally gonna do? Well, first of all, maybe Sally did something that did make Betty upset, right? Okay, so we can recognize that, like, we kind of see, like, okay, I kind of see where you're coming from, like, most of the time people are at some kind of good. It's just that in our weakness, when we perceive something that is frustrating or whatever, we can develop these vicious habits of gossip and let that kind of have a stronghold in our life. That's another discussion. But when somebody is coming at this and they're like, I'm reading I Believe in Love, and I feel like I'm there, like I'm already here where I recognize that if I were to commit detraction about a serious wrong of another, that I am in danger of committing a mortal sin. Like, that is, if it is about grave matter and a grave matter on someone's reputation, that because that is grave matter and I've committed it willingly and I know about it, like, I've been formed in this area. Okay. So I know the seriousness with which the Lord takes our protection of another's reputation. And so, and I went to love. I want to love them. Like, I want to be there. So if we're starting at that and we're like sitting here with I Believe in Love and we're trying to learn, like, but what about the other person? Because love is something that is fraternal charity. It's a will of two people. It's not like you can just go, you know, do that. Okay. What I'm getting at is at that point, what we can do when it comes to forgiveness and discord, if we're playing the long game, is then we enter into prayer, right? We enter into prayer for them. And I, like Kate, I was telling you before we started, like, there was something that happened to me long time ago that was really hurtful. And I was really angry, and I had never had to walk through. And it was a situation too, where I will say I committed wrong. Okay. And so did this other person. So it was like me recognizing that I had done the wrong thing, but then also being really upset at this other person who also had done the wrong thing. So I was hurt and I had hurt another. And I came across a book, and it's not by Catholic. It's by Beth Moore, and it's called Praying God's Word, Breaking Free from Spiritual Strongholds, which it's a very simple idea of, like, talking about spiritual strongholds. And I think one thing that the Lord is maybe inviting us to do in that moment after that situation where we've experienced that evil, it's not necessarily to say, well, I forgive you, now I'm just like, move on. Like, what if we took it one step further in charity and we were praying, like, for that person, but not, I loved how he pointed out, like, it would kind of be ironic if you were just like, I pray that they're converted on this issue so that they can see how I'm right.
Right.
So that they can see how they've hurted me. But these were the kinds of prayers actually that were in this book that I prayed through, and it really brought a lot of freedom. I pray for, you know, what if Sally was like this? Sally's the one hurt.
Sally and Betty are, they're in it. I don't know who's talking what, but they're
Sally's like, I pray for Betty to abide in you and you in her, so that she may bear much fruit. Apart from you, we can do nothing. As the Father has loved you, Jesus, you love Betty. I pray that Betty will abide in your love. I pray this so that your joy may be in her and that her joy may be full. It's just praying scripture. These scriptural promises over this person, to take it a step further and just say, like, I completely forgive. Please don't look upon this person's offense, Lord. Mm-hmm. Like, just as you begged your Father to not look at, they do not know what they do. Like, just as you've begged your Father, I beg you, Lord, cast all offense away from her. Mm-hmm. And I pray these blessings on this person. I don't know how we can't do that. Like for me, of all the times I've failed in this area, like the times that this kind of has become the disposition, like those are the times that after, and sometimes it's years, I start to see like, I think I understand like why we went through that. I think I have a better understanding now. Like, or like, I'm just seeing like, man, like, I feel like I've grown so much in humility and love, and I'm just seeing these blessings pour out in this person's life, and it's so amazing. Like, that is the path of healing versus the path of, like, even if we say, like, well, I forgive, but then we kind of walk away, then that discord is still there. Mm-hmm. I just talked a lot, but that's a, like, that's kind of, like, where it's, like, we have this rubber hitting the road area where, like, at so many points, like, we in the body of Christ and out in the world, like, we're going to hurt each other. Like, mm-hmm. we're going to say something that rubs someone the wrong way, and someone is going to do the same thing. Like, in our weakness, we're going to hurt each other. So what's beautiful about that is that our Lord has given us a way out that is not just the fruit of discord. Like, mm-hmm. it's the fruit of mercy instead. And mm-hmm. Participating in his cross in that way, which we'll talk about the cross in a little bit. But does that make sense?
Yeah. And I think the one of the connections for me between previous conferences and this conference is the connection of just in a that the Lord is looking at our intentions more than our actions, at who we want to be for him rather than like who we currently maybe are. Mm-hmm. And that focus on intentions was so sharp in Jesus's ministry. And so when we approach others with whom we have conflict, we too should be focused on looking for the good in their intention,
yeah.
rather than assuming the bad.
Right.
And I've had a lot of opportunity for growth in this area in the last year or so, where you're trying to get past the, like, maybe the knee-jerk, hurtful reaction or the gossip that was spoken, and just assume the good of the other first.
Mm-hmm.
And that sets the framework, because I know that, as you were saying, like, in myself, I do think that I'm really trying to do the right thing,
yeah.
most of the time, right? So I often get hurt when people assume bad intentions in me, where I'm like, why would I do that? You know me, like, why would I try to do something? Yeah, I'll screw up, but like, I'm not trying to do it, you know?
Yeah.
And so to know that about myself and to apply that to others first,
mm-hmm.
in the discord. And sometimes you don't have good intentions, but like you're saying, when we're playing the long game, it's best to start looking for that good intention, assuming that good intention. And in the book, in the conference, it goes quite a bit into everyone has virtue in them, and to look for it. There's an opportunity to find their virtue as well. And so for me, that's been very illuminating, to start at the good intention. And then when, you know, facing discord and facing hurt with that assumption in mind, to have the faith to not talk to Edna.
Oh, yeah.
First, right?
Yeah.
But so, you know, if Edna is the sounding board that propels you to go back to Betty, or to, don't remember who else, Betty and Sally, or whomever it is, to go back to them, mm-hmm. and Edna's the person that helps refine your intentions and ask you the right questions so that you can go calmly and assuredly into that conversation, then I think that that is not gossip. It's not just venting. It's not just unloading bad things about somebody, but rather it's like spurring you on in Christian charity, aware of your own weakness, assuming the best in them, to go back into that and to look for that healing. And like you're saying, sometimes that healing comes years later. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it comes immediately with reconciliation of the discord. Sometimes it doesn't, and it becomes a part of your cross that you bear with Jesus. But this whole chapter, and it's starting from the framework of with an awareness of the humility I need to have, knowing my weakness, like starting there, and then applying that towards others, you know, we grow in compassion and empathy for them, that approaching conflict, we start from that place of looking for the good intention, of looking for the virtue.
Go ahead. Well, I was going to say, and then too, psychologically, like, if we are, and granted, okay, I've dealt with in the past, like, there can be some really badly intended, like, so I don't want to discard that. I don't want to create some kind of unhealthy situation where, like, well, I'm sure they meant the right thing. I'm like, no,
yeah,
they really didn't. But, like, I do think that what we can do is that we'll begin to curb back when there's an offense or there's something, like, maybe someone acted out of something that it shouldn't have been and it came across this way. But we can then make that seem so much more offensive in our mind when we build without knowing, like my counselor used to call it mind reading, like when we're trying to mind read them. And like the thing that kind of I got to this point where I was like, well, the only one who can read souls is Jesus. And he actually specifically has asked us to not judge the souls.
Mm-hmm.
So because of that, like I can just be content to look at the good things that they are doing and then, you know, try in my best to pray for and reach reconciliation.
You know,
this is definitely by no means like what the whole chapter is about, but that was one thing in particular that I think is women really.
Absolutely.
Really.
And I think, and we know the damage, like we can feel that pain. We can go back in our minds immediately to situations where we felt or inflicted that pain on others, especially of harmful words. And one thing that really wrapped that up in the overall theme of the book for me is on 154, it says, a notion which is not widespread and which nevertheless is very important is that Jesus, when we ask him with confidence, repairs not only the evil we have done in ourselves, but also the evil that we have done around us.
Mm.
And so it is very difficult, if not impossible, to walk back the hurt of words often.
Yeah.
And to have the confidence that the Lord makes up for that hurt and that we have inflicted and that has been inflicted on us. On the next page, it says, I emphasize this because I know that this loving certainty that the Savior makes things right is necessary to you for the peace of your soul.
Yeah.
We have to have that confidence that if he's allowed it, he will redeem it. Because sometimes even it's the other side. It's the not the hurt in us, but the hurt we know we've inflicted that we want so desperately to fix.
Mm-hmm.
And we can't, despite our best efforts to do so. And so to have the confidence that the Lord will make up for that, I thought that was really, really beautiful. And then I know I'm going quite machine here in this section, but what you were talking about praying through the book that you read and the scriptural prayers that were there for overcoming that unforgiveness, there's a prayer in here almost that's beautiful on 157. Jesus, to love my neighbor as you love me is impossible with my poor heart so small, so narrow, so mean. Therefore, in giving me this precept, you must give me your own heart to fulfill it. So when our heart is so narrow and so small that maybe we return to the cycle of hurt, we return to the cycle of overthinking, that we just pray to have his heart, because his heart is full of mercy beyond all imagining, infinite mercy, which is truly the only place where these things can be healed.
And when we give over to that, one thing that just kind of came to mind for me too is that if there seems to be this perceived power over a situation by holding on to a lack of forgiveness or not wanting to pray for that person in a way that's not like condescending, it's a fake promise, right? It's not going to work out. It's not going to work out. Like trying to hold on to unforgiveness is not going to work out. And it's an act that invites And I'm serious, like it invites demonic spirits into your life. And so if we want to be free, we've got to enter into that process of forgiveness and take on that mercy. Because what we have instead, if we feel like we're going to, for some reason, be weakened or like lose power or something in that area, what we're receiving in its place is living in his mercy and having his merciful heart take up residence in our souls. So yeah, that was a really good chapter. Also, I will say, like, we're going to talk a lot in depth about a lot of the other things he talks about with, but I Have Called You Friends by Mother Mary Frances end of the year. So stay tuned. This isn't the last thing on fraternal charity that let's take a really deep dive into it.
It's well timed. I before we transition to the next section, I would just say this is a really good, I'm going to take it to prayer, meditation on the places that you're holding on to unforgiveness, because it's so foundational to our receiving forgiveness. You know, in the Our Father, when we say forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those, like, it's a conditional sort of thing, and sometimes it's we don't even realize the places where we're holding on to that, and to ask the Lord to maybe reveal those to us and to give us the grace to release, because certainly we need him. We need his merciful heart to be able to release some of those areas.
Yeah. And in a way, like it can, I love that scripture verse, like we go out weeping, carrying the seed to be sown. Mm-hmm. We come back carrying our sheaves, rejoicing. And I love that, because it's like, all right, listen, we've got this little seed here of like death to self and forgiveness and mercy and wanting to live in this economy versus the other one. And if like it's gonna be, you know, probably painful and like, you know, weeping and it, like that kind of mournful, repentant, purifying tears. But we come back carrying our sheaves. Like it's a process. It's a growing process. And yeah. So, okay. The apostle.
Speaking of pastoral imagery.
Okay. If I could talk about one, I was like, yeah, when I read this. For the apostolate conference number. Wait, what conference number is that again? Seven. Okay, so let me find it. I'm going to unmark this one that I keep going back to fraternal charity because it wants my book to just go there. So, all right, here we go. Okay. I'm on page 164. And it's just a few paragraphs into the chapter, the conference on the apostolate. He says, in speaking of the apostolate, I shall begin with a strong statement. In order to be a fruitful apostle, begin by being a saint, a soul of love. The only fruitfulness is holiness. Look at St. John Vianney, the Curie of Ars. The soul of every apostolate is the apostle's intimate love and his immolation. Unless a grain of wheat falling into the ground die, it remains alone. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vines, and neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So in order to be an apostle and in order to bear fruit in this world, it is a non-negotiable to have a fruitful relationship with Jesus. So we can lay all of our plans and be super well organized and like want to execute this plan and have this really cool idea of evangelization in mind, or like even kind of, I think sometimes like waste our time thinking of how to solve the church's problems. Like the main concern is that, first of all, Jesus can solve the church's problems. So, and Jesus can convert X, Y, Z person in your life. The starting point is interior surrender to Jesus in having that fruitful relationship. You know, with our relationship with the Lord, it's mirrored to marriage, right? It's the mirror of marriage on earth it's the marriage of heaven. And the way in which like a husband and wife are in union with each other, it bears fruit in children, right? So, so we always have to keep that image in mind of like, union and intimacy with Jesus is what will bear fruit. And we can't really do it out. And we can't do it outside of that. So that is what really, really stood out to me. And I feel like the times that I have not, when I've been in ministry, like Court Christie included, or anything I'm doing, like if I am not approaching it with like, Lord, your will be done, like let's, this is all for you. Like, please just sustain me through it. Like, I know myself. I know how wayward I am. I know how inconsistent I can be in my own humanity. Like, Lord, please just bring about what it is your will is. Like, that is the time in which like fruit really comes to be. And also I think too, like understanding your charism, like you get the Lord, the Holy Spirit's pouring out in our souls, charisms that are particular to us that are unrepeatable, and in a very beautiful, particular way, he's asking for each of us to serve him and to bring something and participate in his body in a really beautiful way. And some people are the mouth, and some people are like, you know, part of the liver.
I was going to say the pinky toe, but the liver also.
I always say I'm the arm here. I'm like, I am the arm here. Like, I'm so minuscule. Very non.
Oh, I could be the arm here. Arm and body. Christ. What is, do we even need arm hair? Some people shave their arm hair. That was very moving to me. And it is, you were talking about being aware of our charisms. I think that's beautiful, because the Lord will provide both the tools and the opportunities for us to accomplish the apostolate to which he has called us. I think it's really important to start with saying the Lord has called you to work in the vineyard.
Yeah.
That is not a call that is reserved for like a few people. Like, oh, those people who would go on a stage or serve in ministry professionally. Like, no, it's for everyone. Everyone is called to a particular apostolate. And within that apostolate, within the arm hair or the corner of the vineyard that you are called to cultivate and to be the best arm hair you can be, is he will provide both the charisms and the opportunities to do his will. And so, to examine what are the gifts the Lord has given me, to examine both the gifts and the desires that you have, and then to put them to his service, that's the true apostolate. But as you went back and talked about, but to start, the first thing is to be a saint. That is the only place. I have a couple of things that I underlined on 167. Before the apostolate of word and action, there's the apostolate of prayer and suffering. Mm-hmm. And I was blessed to spend some time, shout out to the Evangelical Catholic, working with them. They are professionals in the sphere of evangelization. And the first step always was connection to Christ, to continue, if you want to evangelize, if you want to live at the apostolate to which you have been called, the first step is always connection to Christ, to maintain your connection to Christ. And so the vine and the branches that you were talking about very much plays into that, because nothing is fruitful apart from him. So the primary thing is always going to be your connection to Christ. And then the outspring of that connection is the evangelistic work that we are called to do. I was very struck in this chapter where it talks about at length around 168 and 169 about the example of the Holy Family, and that the apostolate there, we know Mary was the apostles to some extent, right? Okay. We don't have any evidence of that other than we know that was the case, that she maintained prayer for the apostles. There's not a lot of talk about what happened in the home of the Holy Family. But certainly that was the place in which Jesus grew in wisdom before the Lord. And that hidden life of the home, the hidden life of an apostolate, which isn't showy to the world or garnering of praise, is the primary place of the apostolate, actually, I think. Mm-hmm. And so even Jesus spent, you know, 30 years hidden away. in Nazareth, such that when he got up and read Isaiah in the synagogue at Nazareth and said, this is fulfilled in your midst, everyone's like, what? You know, nothing he had done in the prior 30 years had led the people closest to him to think he's the Son of Man. They were shocked, equally shocked. And so I think using Therese in this little way of prayer in the heart of the church, to be love in the heart of the church, was her apostolate. That was her apostolate as the primary sort of example. Yeah, that it is in the fruit of prayer and suffering that the Lord will reveal to you where you are called to work for his kingdom.
Yeah.
And to have that faith that he's going to equip whatever that is. And it's not, again, constant theme of Cor Christi, I feel. It's not out there somewhere for you to go find. It's today, right now, in your sphere of influence. Like, look around. Who's here? These are the ones. These are the people. You know, they're not out there on the street corner waiting for you to grab your mic and start preaching, right? Like, no, just look around. Whoever you encounter today, those are the people that you are called to love.
It's and it'll reach out to beyond what we see right here immediately. Like, so I'll use myself, like, so my day-to-day life, it's like really me and my kids and my husband. And that's the majority of the people I see during the week. And, you know, like, I'm in friendship with people, but a lot of it is just like because, you know, the state of life that I'm in and what it's the people who I come into contact because of my kids or because of, you know, friendship or whatever. But what's really beautiful is that when we love the Lord, when we are offering just our whole life to him, you know, like, if all of this, like all of this really insignificant, like life, like this tiny thing I'm doing over here, like I give it to you and I ask that you save souls, you know, like maybe this can bring pardon to whoever is in need of conversion today. Or like, you know, I give you the souls of all of the people who I love, who don't love you. I know, Lord, that because I'm trying to offer, you know, these things to you, through you and you, with you, that you accomplish good work. Like you say, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open. Like that this is going to bear fruit in the life of so many more. And to just be cognizant of that, like like at any moment, it can flow out into words or into serving in a way that's uncomfortable or outside of your comfort zone. But we'll know when that happens. And sometimes all it is just an act of surrender in the day. Like, Lord, I say yes to whatever it is that you desire for me today. Like if you have something for me today that you really want me to step into a way that isn't going to be uncomfortable and just serve you, I ask for you to reveal that to me. And I say yes. And whatever your will is, your will be done. Like that alone, like the Lord's going to take control of the mm-hmm. situation. So when we're out in the world and we're bearing fruit, like it's because we are united to the spouse of our souls. Mm-hmm. And that's the way in which we, you know, can further his kingdom. And like you were saying, Kate, about like, even when the fruit, we don't see it. Like, mm-hmm. obviously I don't see the like fruit of like whoever the Lord has decided to, if he's accepted, you know, these little offerings, like if he's given grace to other people or has done that for you, like that, we don't know. And it's not, mm-hmm. you have to know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He's in charge of it. And I think that when we are in that place, like just to take heart and know that he's faithful, that's when we rely back on him. We know he's faithful and humble and gentle and so generous. So we don't mm-hmm. have to be afraid that like there's something out there that we don't know, but we feel like we need to have, you know, or that we feel like we need to do, but we don't know what it is. Like he's going to make it very clear.
Yeah. What says here on 192,
hold fast always with the same tenacity, hold fast with an immense confidence in your apostolate. Often our Lord hides from the apostle the fruit of his work, of his fatigue, in order to keep him humble. And so, yeah, you may never see the fruit until eternity, but to make those little offerings, again, in confidence in his ability to make use of it. 193, I love this very short line. Jesus makes use of everything to save us. He makes use of everything to save us. And so that our apostolate may look really mundane right now, but it can be so incredibly efficacious. And I love this line on 171 about Thérèse. Shortly before her death, as she rested in her cell during recreation time, she heard one sister in the kitchen remarking, "My sister Thérèse of the Child Jesus will die soon, and I really wonder what our mother will be able to say about her after her death." I mean, to think of the thousands of souls who were brought to the Lord by this little young sister living away, seeing the same few people every day, and just living her apostolate to the best of her ability within the walls of her convent. How many thousands of souls were saved? Even the person next to her was like, "I don't even know what they're going to say about her." And now look at all we say about her.
Yeah. Was it in this book where there was a story of when St. John Vianney came to there was a woman who was very upset. And does this ring a bell with you? There's a woman who's very upset. And she had been praying and praying and praying for her husband's conversion. And then her husband committed suicide.
That's from somewhere. I don't remember, but it's very familiar. Yeah.
Okay.
I'm switching this.
Okay. And then St. John Vianney came in and she was like in the church and she was like super overwhelmed and emotional. And he just whispered to her, "He's been saved." And she was like, "What?" And he said, in the moment between like he jumped into a river or something. And it's like in the moment between he jumped and he passed, he repented. And it was a grace that was run for him from like the little shrine of Mary that you had in your room. There were times he would walk by and he would just simply join himself to, you know, your prayers there. And like that there was something going on there inside. And even though he died by ending his own life, like that he repented just before, like that grace of repentance was there. And that's something that, you know, had St. John Vianney like not been there to tell her that, she would have never known until heaven. So it's to take heart that you can have firm confidence, like that will be answered. It will be answered. And Jesus will accomplish that good work. And so we can move forward in joy and not have any anxiety about that. So I think too, it gives a lot of, and I hope it does, like give a lot of encouragement to those who are listening, like, especially if you feel like don't have, you know, giftings in whatever area, like who knows, that might itself not even be true, you know, like, but that we all have this amazing gift of being able to offer our life to the Lord, and he will do miraculous things in souls just for that. And we can be confident in knowing that he's going to accomplish a good work because he's generous and he's so great. So that can put a fire under people just to like be excited to partake in that amazing mission. So okay, let's move on to the cross.
I love the very perfect, quick, dramatic, wonderful line on the first page there of that conference says, "Suppress the cross in your life and everything crumbles."
Yeah.
It very connected to just what you were talking about, right? That the Lord, in our sufferings, even in our daily sufferings, right, in the things that come to our life that we want to resist because they're incredibly uncomfortable, those, thank the Lord in advance for those sufferings being able to win graces for others if we dedicate them to him.
I think it's good too. We were kind of chatting ahead of time about maybe a couple of good clarifications and reminders when we go into this discussion about the cross and suffering. And I think that a big, really important thing to remember and to recall is that what Father has been talking about these entire conferences, it's really surrendering to what God's will is, and that suffering is going to happen. It happens to every single person who has ever lived. Like, it, it's going to happen. So it's not like this self-destructive Jansenist view of like, I'm just going to go suffer for the sake of suffering and just like hold on to my suffering as some kind of trophy or some kind of necessity. And like, I've just got to dread this spiritual life, like, or some kind of weird, unhealthy view and relationship with suffering. Like what we're talking about here and what I, you know, really the church and would say is like, you know, what we're talking about is like sufferings are going to come. And it is in that the disposition of soul that the Lord can really work with the most is when we are in a disposition of love and trust in Him. Like, it just give it over to Him. You know, I was reading from, here's my St. Francis book. It was, this is Jesus speaking to her. And this also ties in with the apostolate too. But my daughter, I want to instruct you on how you are to rescue souls through sacrifice and prayer. You will save more souls through prayer and suffering than will a missionary through his teachings and sermons alone. I want to see you as a sacrifice of living love, which only then carries weight before me. Moving down, you shall accept all sacrifices with love. Do not be afflicted if your heart often experiences repugnance and dislike for sacrifices. All its power rests in the will. And so these contrary feelings, far from lowering the value of the sacrifice in my eyes, will enhance it. There's another part too in here. He's talking about, you must be annihilated, destroyed, living as if you were dead in the most secret depths of your being. You must be destroyed in that secret depth where the human eye has never penetrated. Then will I fill you with a pleasing sacrifice, a holocaust full of sweetness and fragrance. And great will be your power over whomever you intercede. When we hear about this, about dying to the self, about deeply, you know, this kind of powerful language, like destroyed, annihilated, living as if you were dead in the secret depths of your being, that's a very, very specific way of talking about, I want all of your will. Unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, and what we mean by die is actually die, it will not bear fruit, right? So it, in terms of our Lord, like, if the more that we are completely abandoned and surrendered to Him, this Jesus is driving this home with these words, like, really, 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 everything is gone and it is only me there. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ in me, from St. Paul. That level of surrender to Him is what we're getting at when we talk about the cross, when we talk about accepting these crosses, and also what we're not talking about, and what Father Del Bay talks about even in the beginning, I think it was in Abandonment, where he's like, what I'm not saying for you to do is just like, if something, you know, disturbing is happening in your life, and you just say, okay, well, I just abandon it to you, and just become like this pacifist in terms of all conflict. Like, we're just not, surrender is not pacifism in your life. Like, no, we're called to be healers, peacemakers, to be one who soothes the evil of poverty, like, to those who are, you know, called to go out, like St. Paul says, and like earn your wage. Go earn your wage.
Yeah.
Or you don't eat, you know, like,
do something.
Yeah. Like, we're called to go out and partake in the healing of ourselves and the healing of others, and to do that, but that can only be done, as we just talked about with the apostolate, with that immolation, the death, the complete giving over of ourselves. Because if, like, the degree to which that happens, and that's going to happen over time, you know, like, that does not happen. It can happen in a moment, like, and then that's whatever, like, you can give yourself over to Jesus, and that is an act of the will. And like Jesus says at the bottom, like, don't be afraid of, like, you're seeing that this doesn't feel like anything. It's just like, constantly give over the prayer, Lord, I give everything over to you. I accept everything that you give me. And I trust you that you're going to guide me through all of this. Like, it's in that accepting of the cross, I think, that we're kind of getting at, just to give a framework.
Yeah. There was an image that I'm just very struck as you were speaking. I got in my mind the image of Jesus, you know, walking, carrying the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Right? The path of the Via Dolorosa, he walked it with the cross on his shoulders, that there's this reception of suffering, that for the purpose of walking to salvation, that there's an action that is there. And even in this section, it said that on 208, that Jesus himself makes himself our Simon of Cyrene.
Mm-hmm.
And he walks with us there. Like, so don't ask for crosses, but know how to accept with joys those that Jesus has chosen for you. You were saying, like, suffering is inevitable. Suffering will happen in this broken world. We don't need to go chasing crosses.
Yeah.
Right? That the Lord has permitted certain ones to come into our life and the lives of those around us so that he can carry them with us for the sake of salvation. And so as you were talking about, you know, the death that we're called to is this death of the self-will, the submission, this abandonment. That's the death that we're called to lay our lives in the hands of the Lord and to accept that if he permits it, he will be in it and he will use it for good. And so those are the crosses that I want to say crave, like the crosses that the Lord will give us, that are in his will, that he will teach us how to bear, like he will be in with us. You know, it talks on 198 was really 199 was a section that just opened up a lot for me, how suffering gives us the gift of detachment often. It says on 199, a great trial can, with one stroke, detach a soul from all that is created, and it can be the source of total conversion.
Mm-hmm.
That has been one of the gifts of suffering in my life, and in particular in seeing people that you love suffer, when you do feel incredibly powerless, right? And you just see, like, opened up in front of you just the brokenness of this world.
Mm-hmm.
And you realize, like, oh my gosh, this is all fleeting.
Yeah.
This is all fleeting. And it serves to, like, it gives you this craving for the eternal and this realization that the substantial exists on the other side of this.
Mm. And the more we enter into that, the fruit, you know, Jesus says in the Beatitudes, like, it's, and I think, okay, I'm assuming this is still the same reading that I'm pulling up in my mind, but where he says the Beatitudes need to be preached more, like that when we are open to his work in these areas, you know, and this in the sufferings that he does give us, like, and even then, you know, I think about the times that I have not suffered well or wasn't cognizant in the midst of suffering of, like, the good that the Lord was doing, or had lack of faith in him, you know, that he was really accomplishing something good in me, that even then, just uniting that with the Lord, like, I didn't suffer that well. There's another cross. Like, I give that to you, Lord. Like, all of that, he uses all of it, like, just little scraps towards making us into an image of himself. Like, it's all about becoming more and more an image, a picture in one with his merciful heart. And the more that we are formed in that crucible of suffering, like, when it comes, the humility that comes from suffering, the deep love that comes from suffering, the way that we see the work of the Lord and his hand and provision in the midst of suffering. I was also thinking about, this image came to me. I am one who does not, I've always had a fear of crying in front of other people. Like, I'm not a big crier in general, but I've always just had this, like, I don't want to start crying in front of someone. Like, that sounds like the worst thing ever for me. And what is rooted in is a pride in not wanting another to see my weakness, right? Mm-hmm. A tender area. But in the times when I have not been able to contain myself and I do break down crying, what happens? Mm-hmm. Everything melts and people come to comfort you, you know, and all of a sudden you're in a room of women and someone starts crying. It's immediate hug and tenderness and love. That is the thing. It's like in the process of this carrying the cross, we're not muscling through it. And that is just something we just have to keep reminding ourselves as humans. Like, we're not just muscling through it. Like, we are broken and being held by our Lord in the midst of this suffering. It's not that he's asking us to, like, you know, like, just grit our teeth and figure it out on our own and he'll grade us at the end of the test. Like, it's this, oh, I'm Lord, I am small and now I have been even made smaller. Like, now I need you to really hold me. It's that image of, like, we're receiving mercy, and when we have received that, we then know how to give it.
Yes. And that's such a beautiful image. That, thank you for sharing that fear, because I think a lot of us have it. And what that obviously, okay, so I'm going to look at 2:12. I got very excited by that image of you crying. Sorry, Rachel. Another great treasure of suffering is that it teaches us to be compassionate. When one has suffered himself, he understands much better the sufferings of others. So if you have that image, we've been on both sides of that image of crying in a group of people, something kind of hitting you and then not being able to control it, right? And so it not only makes you think back to the times that maybe when you see someone then in that position, you are more likely to flee to them, to be the first one there. And then think of all the compassion that it pulled out of those people around you.
Yeah.
Right? Like, that your suffering enabled them to display compassion, to share love, to minister to you. And that was a grace in their life that they got to do that. I just think that's so beautiful, that image of how vulnerability, it not only grows your compassion, but it pulls it out of people around you.
Yeah. It leads to more intimacy, you know, and that's kind of, I think, I don't know, when I think about suffering, I that's kind of like, I feel like it's the healthiest to come back to it in that way of, like, we're not, if we are trying to just power through and perform at a certain level, it's just going to kill us, because in not the way that Jesus is asking us to be killed. Like, he just desires to be all of it and all of us. And we just need to always be in that spot where we're reaching out and asking him and letting him be who he is. So,
yeah. And so often as women, you know, when we cry in public, because again, I'm fixating on that image. What are we saying while we're doing it, while people come over? Like, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Right? Like, I'm
having
this public emotion.
Right.
Sorry, you're having to deal with me. And everyone around's like, what's the first thing they say? They're like, don't stop, stop, stop. Don't say you're sorry. Like, you're just being a feeling human in a broken world. Like,
yeah.
There's nothing wrong. There's nothing to apologize for. We immediately say, don't apologize. And then it draws out of us, like, oh my gosh, this happened to me when I was here. Right. And it does, it fosters that intimacy. So the fruits of the apostolate are often hidden. The fruits of our suffering are often hidden. Our apostolate and our suffering are united. They're really, in some ways, the same, just different phases of our apostolate. And the graces are ones that maybe are applied to our souls, but maybe often and more often applied to others.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen to that.
Well, these are very interconnected themes. And so I love the movement of this book. It's been so powerful for me. Our next last two conferences are,
we got
a Eucharist.
Yeah. And Jesus, Mary, and the Saints.
Gonna be awesome. All right. Well, thanks so much for those who are listening and studying along with us. We hope that you've been enjoying this book as much or even more than we have. And I would pray that you have a really, really blessed study. And we will talk to you next month.
All right. Happy Lent.
Happy Lent. Cor Christi is a women's ministry of the Missioners of Christ, a Catholic missionary community. To learn more about our missioners community, visit our website at www.missionersofchrist.org.